invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter again, to chapter 3. I split this passage up. I was going to go all the way to verse 17, but I realized that some of this needs a little more attention next week especially, or next time especially. So I'm stopping at verse 12 today instead of going all the way through verse 17. So today we're looking at 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. As we come to God's Word, let's pause and pray and ask for the Spirit's assistance to understand His Word and how it applies. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, as we are every week, every day, as we have the opportunity in our country to hear Your Word read and proclaimed. Lord, there's so many different forms of media today in which we can hear Your Word. And what a blessing it is to live today in this country with such freedom. But Lord, this is a special time of worship as Your people gather together on Your day to hear Your Word and to receive it. Lord, we pray that You would use Your Word in our lives to encourage us, to convict us, to build us up and strengthen us. And Father, we recognize that at times we face things in our life that are challenging, that are tough. And Your Word grants us comfort and strength. There are other times when Your Word makes our life tough. When we hear things in Your Word that hit us right between the eyes and we recognize that we need to repent. Lord, we pray that You would use Your Word effectively in our lives today. Help us to not only understand it, but understand what we need to apply to our own lives and our own homes and our own church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin in verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This ends the reading of God's Word. Again, may the Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers who have a tendency to deceive ourselves. But may we see how God's Word applies to our own life, and may we be willing to repent if necessary as God's Word comes to us. Well, over the last couple of sermons, we've been looking at Peter's instruction on how to live the good life. And once again, if you haven't been here, let me remind you that I'm not using that phrase in the same way that the world does. We are not called to imitate the world and pursue personal pleasures. To the world, the good life is all about personal pleasures in a wide variety of horrible ways. That's not the good life. Our lives, as Jesus taught, and now said that He came to grant us life, life that is abundant. We are to live our lives as an incredibly blessed people. We are to live our lives full of faith that God is still God and He is still in control and He is a good God. We are to live life to its fullness in obedience to Christ, following His example, seeking after the things of God. In fact, Peter tells us that to live life like this, you must follow the example of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 21, I've quoted several times now, he says you must follow in His steps. That's what the good life is all about. Following Christ. Living like Christ. And the main application that Peter has given us so is to be submissive to those whom God has put in authority over us. Whether it be civil leaders, as it began with, or whether it be the employee-employer relationships or in the home relationships. Peter begins this section of this letter by saying, in verse 13 of chapter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. That's the main application that Peter is using, or the main principle that he is applying to this general idea of following Christ. Follow Him by being submissive to all these various people in authority over you. Now today and next week as we conclude, or next sermon rather, we conclude this section of Peter's letter. We come to one of the most common misused words by pastors. The word finally. You know, when you hear a pastor, I try not to use that word at all because I don't want to give you false hopes, so to speak. But when a pastor says finally, and then you realize, no, he's just circling the field, he's not really ready to land yet. Peter says finally in the middle of chapter 3, and he's not close to being done yet. He still has two more chapters to go in his letter. But Peter's not using the word finally in that way, like a pastor does as he starts to wrap up his sermon. Peter's using the word differently. It's better translated. I think it was the New American Standard that translates it to sum up. What Peter is doing, he is closing out this section of this letter with these words. He still has more to say. But he's basically saying this is a summary of what I've just been saying. To sum up where I've been, and he does what we've just read. And so Peter here in this passage is giving us four basic requirements to live the good life together. He's applied submission to civil leaders, to slaves and masters, which we apply to employees and employers in our day. He has applied it to the home, husbands and wives. Now he's applying it to the church as a whole, to all of you. Finally, to all of you. And he gives us four requirements as we live this good life together. The right attitude, the right response, the right standard, and lastly, the right motivation. But let's start with the first one. Living the good life together requires the right attitude. And right off the bat in verse 8, he gives us five virtues that reflect the attitude of Christ. Five virtues that reflect the attitude of Christ. And obviously, this is not an exhaustive list. Christ demonstrated a lot more than simply five virtues. There's many more things that could have been added, but these five give us a good picture of what sharing the good life together should look like. Five virtues that the church should emulate that we see in Christ. The first one, he says, is that we are to live in harmony with one another. That means that we are to have a common commitment to the truth, which expresses itself in a oneness of heart. There's a common ground, the truth of God, that penetrates our hearts and unites us as one. There's a harmony, there should be, a harmony in Christ. That is our common ground. We are all in Christ, and there's a harmony then, and we are to pursue that harmony. We should recognize our common faith and be able then to cover over a multitude of sins with love. Because there's a commonality in Christ that we share. A harmony. Second virtue, Peter says, is that we should be sympathetic. And that means exactly what you think it means. When one of us is in pain, we all share the pain. When one of us rejoices, we should all be rejoicing. We have a common connection to the truth that's standard in Christ, but we also have a common connection with our feelings. We should rejoice when we rejoice and be sorrowful when someone is sorrowful. We should never be insensitive and indifferent to the sorrow or joy of a brother or sister in Christ. We may not always know how to express it, what to say or what not to say, but we should never feel indifferent or unsympathetic and think, well, they can just deal with it on their own. That should never come into the heart and mind of a believer in Jesus Christ toward another brother or sister in Christ. We should always ache for one another and rejoice with one another, even if sometimes we can't express it like we would wish we could. We should be sympathetic. And the next and closely related, thirdly, Peter says that we are to love as brothers. Now, this is a respectful and brotherly form of affection. We care about one another. And we should show that we care about one another by a willingness to serve one another. You know, we have a great example of that living in front of us today as these men, I think they're all men in the kitchen working today, preparing this great lunch for us today. They did it not because they're hungry and they want a good meal, but they did it for you, to serve you. They care about you. They care about this church. And again, you have homes to go to and meals probably that you could have served yourself, but they care about you. And they want to provide a meal that is fun for them to do it, and they care. We ought to be willing to serve one another like that. And there are times I know in my own life, because serving is supposed to be my job, there are times when I just don't feel like serving you. When there are times when I don't feel like serving my family. There are times when I just want to be selfish. There are times that I get frustrated with whether within my family or within the church. And I have to step back and I have to remind myself, and sometimes I don't do it soon enough. I'm supposed to serve willingly and joyfully. Not whether they need it or want it or how they respond to it or whether I feel like it. It's my call as a Christian. Forget about being a pastor. It's my call as a Christian to serve my brother and sister because I care about them. I could go on, but I won't. Fourth, the fourth virtue, Peter says that we should be compassionate. And obviously this ties in very closely as well. I like how other translations add some depth to this when they use words like kind-hearted or tender-hearted. I think tender-hearted is a beautiful picture of what this word really means. Having a tender heart toward one another. Think about it this way physically. If you have a sore or a bad wound on your arm, the last thing that you want to do is bump it. It just irritates and aggravates it even more. It's tender. It's a tender spot. Well, that's a picture of what we are to have toward one another. We are not to be harsh and brash and rough with one another, but gentle, tender, as brothers and sisters in Christ. I know of churches that go about discipline in a very harsh manner. We are to be tender with one another, gentle, even when dealing with painful circumstances that involve discipline. We are still to be tender. Again, we seek to follow the example of Christ. When Jesus dealt with the hard-hearted Pharisees, he was a lot tougher than when he dealt with his own disciples or even those that were weak and those that were the repentant. He was tender and gentle. The last virtue that Peter uses to describe our attitude that would imitate Christ is humility. Or to be humble in spirit. It could also be translated as humble-minded. It's the same attitude that Paul described to the Philippians in chapter 2 when he was about to tell them to imitate Christ. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambitions or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves." Again, that goes right back to the heart of service. We are not to look at one another as being less than we are. You need to serve me. We are the servant. We need to look at their needs as more important than my own. In humility, willing to sacrifice for one another, to serve one another and care for one another. Living a good life together requires the right attitude. And we could spend weeks on going through Paul's letters and David's example and Abraham. We could go through throughout the Scripture and see the various attitudes that we are to demonstrate as believers in Jesus Christ. But we see these five here, and let's move on to the next step then of living the good life requires the right attitude. But secondly, living the good life together also requires the right response to the darkness in this world. The right response. Peter says in verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." And this is exactly how Christ responded himself when he was attacked. Peter addresses that again back in chapter 2. This whole section beautifully weaves together. Then verse 23, Peter says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When we are mistreated, we are not to seek revenge. Once again, we come back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as we have many times in Peter's letter. In Matthew 5, Jesus taught this same principle. He said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then a few sentences later, in verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Peter says that we are, rather than retaliating, we are to bless them. Jesus says that form of blessing comes in the matter of praying for them, praying for their good. When Peter says that we are to bless them, the word bless means that we are to speak well of others. It's a picture of unconditional love. It's the attitude of saying, I'm going to speak kindly of you regardless of what you've said about me. That takes a lot of discipline. I know a pastor that had a family leave his church because they believed things about him that weren't true. They were convinced they were true, but they weren't. He couldn't convince them otherwise, and so what did he do? He wrote an email to several of the churches that he thought that they might go to. But not for what you think. He wrote an email to those churches letting them know that they may be visiting and they have wonderful gifts that could be used in their church. He humbled himself. He loves the whole body of Christ. He loves the church. And recognized that they had a problem with him that he couldn't convince them wasn't true, but they were going to go to other churches. They were faithful. They were going to go to another church. He wanted them to still be useful in the ministry, in the church. That takes a lot of humility, and a lot of love for the church, and a lot of discipline. Living the good life together requires the right attitude, and that will lead you to the right response when you face the darkness of the world, whether out in the world or within even the body of Christ. Thirdly, living the good life together requires the right standard. When you just read the words on the page, 1 Peter 3, you may miss the fact that Peter calls us to follow the example of Christ by having the right attitude and the right actions with the Word of God as the standard. It's easy to miss that as you just kind of read through it and you see this quote in your Bible and it's set off a little bit and think, well, you just read it through. But Peter is going back to the Psalms. And using the Scripture, and for him, it was still the Old Testament, but even Paul's writings were already being reckoned Scripture. That is the basis of what I've just encouraged you to do. The Word of God. Specifically, in this case, a portion of Psalm 34. And according to Psalm 34, in this portion, Psalmist says, if you love life and want to see good days, then you guard your tongue. You turn away from evil. You pursue peace and all that is good. That's the good life in a nutshell. Same thing that basically Peter is saying. It's not the pursuit of personal pleasure, but it's a life that is lived in obedience to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. God's Word applies. I've just told you, Peter is saying, I've just told you things that you should be doing, the attitude that you should have, the response that you should have toward this dark world. And the basis of that is the Word of God. That's our standard. And if we use anything else as a standard for the decisions that we make and the ways that we react to people, we're going to leave people offended and upset and our relationships are going to get severed. God's Word is our standard. In the same psalm, the psalmist also says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. His ways are good. His commands are good. For us to live the good life, we have to have the right attitude and the right responses in the right way, which is by the standard of God's Word. Lord willing, I'm going to come back to this in a lot more detail in a future sermon as we move into 2 Peter, especially in chapter 1. But before I say finally, Peter gives us one more aspect of living the good life together according to God's standard. So number four, well, first of all, we have right attitudes, right response in a dark world, the right standard being the Word of God. Fourthly, living the good life together requires the right motivation. Through the psalmist, Peter reminds us, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, there is a sense of warning here about God's holiness and a call to the evil to repent. But the main emphasis for us as His people, as the righteous ones, is that His eyes are always on us and His ears are attentive to our prayer. It's not a sense of judgment, but a recognition of God's watchful care for His people. He loves you. He watches over you. He hears you in your prayer, when you pray to Him. It's a wonderful reminder of God's love, that He is aware of every detail of your life. And He hears your prayers. And He will answer according to His love for you. Knowing that we serve a God who knows our every movement ought to serve as a strong motivation to live in obedience to His will, but it also should serve as a strong confidence builder that He knows our pain. He knows our struggle and our sorrows. He hears us when we cry to Him, and He's ready to answer. What a great blessing, what a great comfort to know that this God loves you. You know, I entitled this series through 1 Peter is Hope in a Dark World. Hope in a Dark World, because this is a constant reminder that we live in a messed up world that is constantly, continually decaying, getting worse. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised that the world is getting worse than it was when you were a child. It's a sinful, messed up world that's going to continue in a downward spiral of decay. It's fallen. We will have times of peace, times of tremendous blessing. But the world is continuing to fall away from our Father. We live in a dark world, but we have hope in our lives. In your own life, you have seen the ugliness of sin many times. You've endured the ripple effect within your families. However, we have been called by God. You have been rescued from the darkness. You have been called by the holy God to be His child. He sent His only Son to die in your place. And He has granted His Holy Spirit to live with you. You are deeply and eternally loved by God. Yes, this world is dark. And yes, it's going to continue to get darker. But we are the people of God. He has called us. He loved us so much that He gave His Son. And Jesus showed how to live and love as His children. And this same God is constantly watching over and caring for us as His children. He's given us life. A good life. As we wait for that which is better by far, we recognize, but this is good. And while we wait, we must live the good life together as a unified body. But not just as our unified body, but as brothers and sisters around the world. We are a unified body through the blood of Christ. So while we wait in unity, we need to continue to demonstrate the right attitude, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, responding to this dark world with light. We also need to continue to understand the Word of God as our standard so that we can have these actions with the right motivation. And we genuinely want to serve Him. May God bless us as His people as we seek to honor Him together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for Your Word, Your abiding Word. Father, what a privilege it is to know that we are Your people. The sin in this world seems to be getting worse and worse, and it should be no surprise. But the gospel is flourishing. Father, we rejoice in the way in which You have worked in our lives, causing us to flourish, causing us to continue to grow in more and more demonstrations of the fruit of the Spirit. But Father, also thankful that You have caused the gospel to flourish around the world. That even in some of the places that are darker than America, the light is shining so brightly. Lord, we are thankful that we are Your children, that by grace we are saved, that You have granted us this gift, that we may also be a blessing to many others. Lord, we pray that You would continue to cause us to grow according to Your Word as our standard, so that as we respond to people, we'd be able to guard our reactions and demonstrate compassion and gentleness, even when we stand for the truth. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.